Today we reach the conclusion of the series on the Lord's Prayer with the words, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and ever. Amen." What does it mean, or I should ask, does God ever lead us into temptation? The Apostle James tells us, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word that's translated temptation here and also in James can also be translated as testing. And so it has a dual sense. Of course, in one sense, temptation means that someone's actually trying to entice you to do evil. In another sense, it can mean that someone's simply putting you to the test. And there is a sense in which God tests us, but there's not a sense in which God ever tries to entice us to do evil. When we read in the Gospels after the Lord's baptism, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, so God was bringing him into a situation in which he would be put to the test. But it says that he was tempted by the devil, so it wasn't God that was trying to tempt him in any way to do evil. When gold is tested, there's not a chance that gold is going to prove to be not gold. Every time you test gold, it's always going to be found to be gold. And when you test something, you don't change the nature of what that thing is. You simply reveal what the nature of that thing is. And so when God tests us, he does so to reveal to us and also to other people at times who we really are. And sometimes we come out on the positive side because by God's grace, he's given us the ability to overcome whatever it is that we've been tested with. In other cases, we're tested and we come up short because we're relying on our own strength. It should also be noted that the devil is limited by the permissive will of God. When the devil attacked Job, we read in the book of Job that he only did it by the permission of God. He couldn't do anything without first getting God's permission. And then, by God's permission, Job was put to the test, and his righteousness was proven by that test. There are a number of sources for temptation that actually fall into the category of enticement to sin, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But ultimately, whether we fall into temptation or not depends on whether we choose to give into the flesh or whether we choose to allow the grace of God to change our hearts in such a way that we're able to overcome and resist the devil and the temptation that we find in the world. We can never say the devil made me do it and have that be a real excuse. But we do ask that God lead us not to temptation in this prayer. So what is it that we're actually asking? Well, number one, by this prayer, we're recognizing our own weakness, and we ask that we not be brought into temptation or that we not even be tested. But we're also, by inference, asking that if we are tested, that God will give us the strength to overcome it. We're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So there's never a situation that God will allow us to be put in where we have no choice but to sin. God always provides us with a way of escape. And one thing that this prayer shows us is that we should never put ourselves into trials or temptations. We shouldn't put ourselves in a situation where we know we're going to be enticed to sin. We also shouldn't seek out trials because God knows what we can handle, and in his providence we have more than a sufficient number of occasions that test us. So we want to try to the extent that it's within our power to avoid those occasions for temptation. In martial arts, I think it might have even been Bruce Lee that made the observation that the best way to block a punch is to not be there when it lands. If you're not there, then you don't have to worry about whether it's going to hit you or not. And he actually advised that one of the first things you should do in self-defense is to run if you have the option of doing it. That was Bruce Lee, not a wimp by any stretch. But if you have the opportunity to avoid the fight altogether, then you should do so. And when it comes to trials and temptations, that's the attitude that we should have. We should try not to be there when the blow lands. But also, in the prayer, we have the question of, is the prayer saying, deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one? Those of us that have been to other Orthodox parishes, we have this problem of translation, and this is a translational difference. But in this case, the fathers of the church line up pretty much on the part of the evil one. In Greek, either translation is possible. It could be referring to evil sort of as a category or as an abstraction, or it could be referring to the evil one. But St. John Chrysostom, among many other fathers, is very clear. He doesn't even entertain it as a question as to which one it could be referring to. He very clearly states that what we're asking for is that God would deliver us from the evil one, namely Satan. And this highlights the fact that the devil and his demons are the source of our temptation rather than God, along, of course, with, as I mentioned, the world and the flesh. And this prayer, having highlighted our weakness and made us aware of the strength of our enemy, the prayer then encourages with the final conclusion or the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I should note that the form that you find in the Gospels differs a little bit from what you hear in the services. We add a reference to the Trinity in there, but we don't alter the meaning of the petition at all. We just simply clarify who it is that we're talking about. When we say, "For thine is the kingdom," this emphasizes the fact that evil is kept in check by the will of God. The demons didn't even dare to attack a herd of swine without first getting the permission of God. And so the fact that God is the king of the kingdom means that he's got things under control. And also the power refers to the fact that while we may be weak, our Father, the Father that we're praying to in this prayer, is all-powerful. The Apostle Paul, when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh that he had, which is not specified in Scripture, but was probably some sort of a physical problem related to his sight, because we know that he had some severe sight problems in his epistles, he was told by God, "My grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, St. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." What is St. Paul saying there when he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong"? That seems contradictory if you look at it in a very simple way. But what he's saying is when I'm weak, when I recognize my own weakness, when I realize that I can't deal with this in my own strength, and I'm leaning on God, depending on his power, then I am strong. That's where the power really is when we realize that we can't do it ourselves. We need God, and we begin to trust in him for the grace and the power to overcome the obstacles that are in our way. And when it refers to the glory, it's God who gives us the strength, and so all glory is due to him. We don't have any, the glory is not to us, the glory is to God. But we're also told in Scripture that God glorifies those who glorify him. And so we ultimately become partakers in that glory that we're referring to here. And since the kingdom is our Father's, and he's all powerful, and all glory is his, with his grace, we can always defeat the enemy, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, we're told in the first epistle of St. John. And the prayer concludes with the final word, Amen, which, if you don't know, the word in Hebrew can be translated as "so be it" or "it is true." So it's an affirmation that what is stated is true, and it will either become true in the future or it already is true. But in either case, we affirm it as true because we have absolute faith that God will make it to be so if it is not already so. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen."